Thank you to those of you that are here today. We're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And for those of you visiting with us, we're kind of jumping around, working our way through the book of Chronicles, 1 and 2. And it's often a lesson of grabbing texts that are the least used in the Bible. And yet Chronicles is very important, and hopefully we'll explain a little bit of that and why and how it fits our situation here. And it's interesting to put together with Chronicles some of the writings of the Puritans and how they advised the church in situations of beginnings and so as well. We'll do just a little bit of that today, but let's pray and then we will read and consider the message from 1 Chronicles 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit carrying the chronicler along and causing him to write your word. Thank you that it was not his imagination. It certainly is a writing of planning and a writing of purpose. And we thank you that it was your Spirit that put that in his heart and mind. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would bless us in a new beginning that we have. We pray that your Spirit would bless us in the way that each day is new with you. And each time we realize our sin and ask for your forgiveness, something new begins. And we ask that you will make us faithful in living with you and learning those lessons that we're not constantly beginning as ones that are immature, but we are learning to be wise and to be mature and to grow with you. And those are the lessons the chronicler wants for the people going back to the land, going back to Jerusalem, going back to Israel, going back because you have relented and the time of exile has ended. And you're bringing your people home. So we thank you for this instruction for people going home. And we pray that you will bless us, that we would hear your word from that ancient context, and that we would grow in relationship with you because of your Spirit teaching us of the new beginnings and the new situations in our own lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And they brought in the ark and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to all of Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemai, Ramoth, Jehiel, Mathiliah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, and they were to play harps and lyres, and Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him songs. Sing to him and tell of his wondrous works. glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let the Lord seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgment he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. He has sworn to promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. For you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them, and he rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For all the gods of the idols, the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that is in it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And then the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, well, Obed-Edom, the son of Jethuan and Hothah, were his gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and the brothers and the priests before the tabernacles of the Lord and in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the burnt offerings, regularly morning and evening, to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. And with them were Haman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those were chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Haman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate, and all the people departed, each to his house, and David went home to bless his household. This much that we read from God's word. And as we look at Chronicles, this passage in Chronicles, some of the phrases sound very familiar to you. And they should, because they're popular psalms. If you look at verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, all the way down to verse 22. That's Psalm 105 in our Bibles. Then you look at verse 23, and that's the beginning of Psalm 96, verses 1 to 13. And then we drop down and we get a reference of Psalm 107, verse 1. In verse 34, and then Psalm 106, verses 47 and 48, in verses 35 and 36. So it's interesting, not what the chronicler puts in, but it's also interesting and significant what he leaves out and why he does the things that he does, and why the Holy Spirit is carrying him along and causing him to write God's word. Remember, he's not writing under his own imagination. God is involved in this, that he's changing things. And why is that? And the reason is because Chronicles is not, as we said a couple weeks ago, is not a retelling of Samuel and Kings. Chronicles is a specific book of new beginnings. And Chronicles in the Jewish Bible, the Tanakh, the writings, the section of writings, Chronicles is the last book. It's not placed in order with Samuel, Kings. It's the last one. And it's for a specific reason. It's that call to beginning all the time. And it's that blessing of hope for the final work of God. And how significant that the Jewish Bible was put together in that way, expecting a temple. And our Bible continues to manifest the New Testament to the book of Revelation, then the arrival of Jesus the Christ to bring judgment and salvation. A new beginning, an everlasting life, but a new beginning. So Chronicles is this book on new beginnings. It's a prophecy guiding and instructing God's people in starting over. And in that way, Chronicles is very important to this congregation, that in the wisdom of God, not only are we starting over, but this has been essentially a place of starting over since its beginning. If you look at the early attendance stats of this congregation from 1959, when it started, until today, you have this up and down, up and down. And usually the drops are hard, that there are events that happen. You know, it's like when God in his wisdom gave us a significant presence on Fairchild Air Force Base, and we had numerous families, over a dozen families. And then the B-52 bomber wing was transferred to Barksdale Air Force Base, and we lost those families. Up and down, and up and down. And some of it's hard. You know, it feels like a crash. And here we are now in this COVID season. We don't even know, because some people are drifting and some are settled at home. And where is the congregation and what is the beginning? And then I get afflicted and have a point physically where I have a hard time doing what God's called me to do. And by his grace, that seems to be better a bit, but yet I told Gary and some of you that Thursday was probably the worst day of my life. So it doesn't, you know, it doesn't just go away. And then I get old on you. Sorry. Some of you got old on me too. And so it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. And so, but not only is this a place of starting over and rebuilding, that pattern is the story of our lives, isn't it? That each and every time we become aware of sin, or we become aware of inappropriate behavior, or we become aware of a change in our lives, it's a new beginning. And it should be a beginning of not repeating those sins. And yet, some sins we repeat. And we just can't seem to learn the lesson or find the strength. But we have this pattern of new beginnings. And I think that we're going to have that pattern of new beginnings until Jesus comes again. And that there is something even wonderful of looking forward to Jesus or our death, putting an end to our sin, and then having the beginning, right? But don't mistake in this process of God allowing this up and down, this new beginning cycle, don't mistake that for his approval in times of sin. That even in communal life, that people make unwise decisions that affects the entire community, and God in heaven is not mocked. He knows where the sin is, and there will be an account. We've also, 1 Chronicles may seem, 1 Chronicles 16 may seem familiar to you, not only because of these very familiar psalms, but because we've looked at this passage before. Actually, we've looked at it 4 times. This is the 5th. And we've used it on Thanksgiving service, you know, in different settings and things like that. We did it in a very quick Old Testament survey. And then the last time that we looked at this passage, I pointed out 6 new beginnings and 12 lessons for continuing in Thanksgiving as a bridge to restart the life of a new creation in Christ. And yeah, that was a long sermon. 18 points, 6 of one type and 12 of another, and how do you ever get that covered? Today, however, I want to keep our focus on Chronicles as the last book of the Jewish Tanakh, as the new beginning of Israel after exile. And the chronicler is using God's word, either from a psalm book or a scroll of the Old Testament that he had, or his memory, and he's using these texts to encourage the people as a prophet. He speaks as a prophet, preparing the people for life in the old, yet now new, homeland, that they get to go back. And there are, Ezra is already there. Nehemiah is already there. Zerubbabel is already there. And so the temple is built, the city is being inhabited, and the chronicler is remaining in exile, teaching the people that are preparing now to go. And it's like an entire group of people that are being prepared to make Aliyah. That's the phrase, to go up, to go to Israel, is to go up, to make Aliyah. And you can find, even in Spokane, classes that are held preparing people to make Aliyah, to learn Hebrew, to understand modern Israel, to connect with the Old Testament, and to go back, to go up, they would say, though, because to go to Israel is always to go up. It's to go to the closest place of God's presence in their mind. The Puritans saw the call of God upon their lives as a new exodus. That they looked at Martin Luther and John Calvin as Moses of their day. And even though they're 100 years after, but they called themselves the people of the Exodus. And the Puritans wanted the church, the people of their day, to take heart. Like Samuel Rutherford told the people of his day, Christ declared to the church to be his bride. Do you think that he will remain a widower? He intends to bring life to his church. He intends to celebrate his union with his bride. And so never fear a new beginning, because that is Christ working to celebrate his bride and the communion of his bride. And so let's just begin with that idea of a new beginning. And we kind of want to take a big picture look, we got Dan manning the controls in the back, and just imagine Samuel or James giving us a drone's eye view, right? Looking down in this big picture. And we see this new beginning is the day of the ark, the mercy seat. And chapter 13, 1, the assembly of all of Israel and the failed attempt to move the ark. In chapter 15, 1, that David prepares a new tent for the ark, and he gets his Old Testament transportation laws correct. And they move the ark successfully. In chapter 16, 1, the ark is brought to the new tent that David had prepared for it. In 17, 1, David talks to Nathan the prophet about the contrast between his house and the house of the ark. And Nathan says, well, do what you want. Go ahead. God's with you. He'll bless you. And then God says, no, he's not the one. He's a man of war. It's Solomon that will build the temple and bring the ark into its own dwelling. And so this summary or this short flyover points out that the Exodus is not mentioned. From the chronicler's view, the return from exile is an exodus. It's the new parallel. It resides in his mind as the same as the exodus from Egypt, that it is a moving from a pagan-ruled setting. Just think the story of Esther. It gives you a little picture of what that's like. And now think of moving out by exodus of the exile into Jerusalem and into Israel again. But it's a new beginning, because most of those that went into exile died. And so it's an entire new beginning. And we have to be careful when we call it a functional parallel to the Exodus, but yet it, because each has its own place, the exile and the Exodus, but it places Israel back in the land, so it's parallel in that way. It inaugurates a temple period, the second temple time, and so it creates a parallel in that way as well. And I don't mean to say that the chronicler minimized the Exodus. That would be going too far. The ark is a product of the Exodus, and even the theology and the history of the chronicler is anchored in the story of the Exodus. And he's being selective, though, for emphasis, that Chronicles is like a sermon to these people. It's almost New Testament-ish. He's telling people, this is how you prepare for all of this. And he's crunching the data and compacting it in the story. For example, in 2 Samuel 6, we have the Old Testament source for the information that the chronicler is using, and yet he crunches that data and he only cites three verses from that parallel chapter. The chronicler is not a mere historian. He's a preacher teacher who knows past history and he knows present day. And he's using all of that to prepare the people of God for life in the new situation. And so in that way, he's so helpful to us to learn the heart, the mind of who we need to be as a people in a new situation. Because obviously there's a change. It's a changing situation. And it's a new situation that the chronicler looks at as a time of beginning, which is a time of blessing because of who our God is. And then he says that we are to serve the Lord first. 1 Chronicles 16, 1-3. To pay attention to the word of God. This comes after the Uzzah debacle, and David reorders things according to the word of God. And then we have chapter 16, verses 1-2a. that the ark is in the new tent and God is worshiped and burnt offerings and peace offerings are given. And then David turns his attention to the people. The second half of verse 16. He turns his attention to the people and he says, essentially, God is first, the people are second, and then God's people are blessed in the name of the Lord. And food is distributed to all. Every single adult gets a loaf of bread, gets a portion of meat, and gets a cake of raisins. And you're welcome to have my dessert. Grapes are wonderful. Raisins are okay as long as they're not cooked. Because when they are, they just become humiliated grapes. Now, what would our life be like if we lived this way? No, not raw grapes versus cooked grapes, but what would our life be like if we lived in the pattern of the text? That if we truly, truly realized God first, others second, and then somehow we fit into the picture as honoring God and blessing others. And what would life be like if we really truly grasped that? One writer stimulated my thought, and I actually think it was one of the Puritans I was reading, but I went back, I couldn't find the quote again. But he said, our satisfaction has nothing to do with ourselves. Our satisfaction comes when we carry out obedience to God's word. That if we have a satisfied life without God first and others second, we are missing the great commandment in our living. If we have a satisfied life without God first and others second, we are very simply selfish and immature. And we need to wake up and we need to grow up. Our greatest goal, according to this passage and the model that David gives, is to serve. And yet I fear today that the greatest goal of life, even in the church, is our own satisfaction. And in that we err. Now think of God the Son taking on human flesh. What was Paul's word for that act? He humbled himself. Humility. He humbled himself. John Calvin specifies in the Institutes of the Christian Religion that there are three chief characteristics of the Christian, and they're given in this order. Humility, humility, and humility. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to live a life of service for others. In every sector of life, there's to be a denial of self and humble service to God and others. And then third, we see, when we take that big picture look, we see that David appoints people to certain tasks. Verse 4. The Levites and Asaph and the orchestra are appointed, and the select group of Levites are commissioned in as servant worshipers before the ark. And presumably they're outside the tent because only the high priest could go into the area of the ark, and that once a year. And this select Levitical group is standing before the tent of the ark in the hearing of all the people, verse 4, invoking and thanking and praising Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of Israel. And so they are the praying worshipers. And then a second group of Levites are worshipers, among whom Asaph was the chief. And they're appointed as the orchestra worshipers. And so we have this sense of praying worshipers, and now we have orchestra worshipers in verse 5. And Asaph was the chief, and he played the cymbals
Got a dead battery, or what do we got, Michael?
I think so.
Is there more in here?
We even have commercials. Got them. We advertise Duracell.
Green, go. Now, how far do I have to back up? No, just kidding. Gene's saying, don't you dare. In this group of new worshipers, we have Zechariah, Yael, Shemer Aminoth, Jehiel, Matithia, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, Jael, yes, two of them with the same name. And they're the ones that are to play the harp and the lyre. They're the stringed instruments. And then a second, Benaniah and Jehaziel, as Levitical priests, are to play the trumpets. They're the brass. And this worship group played and worshiped before the ark with the priority of thanksgiving and worship, and David wrote a song for them to lead in thanksgiving. And when we compare the psalms, we see that this psalm is identical to the first 15 verses of Psalm 105, as I mentioned. So what does the chronicler cut out? He leaves out the section of Psalm 105 about Egypt and Exodus and conquest of the land. Because these people are going in this new exodus, this new situation of taking over the land. They're returning to the land that they had conquered, and yet they have to, in a sense, reconquer it. And so he wants them to think of the exile as they're going in to possess the land with the same weight, the same merit, the same commission as the people of the exile, of the exodus. And we fast forward to the resurrected Jesus, and he declares that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And Jesus out-chronicles the chronicler in declaring a new authority, a new rule. And then Jesus, King of heaven and earth, declares on the basis of this greater authority than Moses in Exodus, or David in the kingdom, or Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel in the return from exile. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. And we're supposed to receive that text with thanks and praise and worship. And our worship is to lead us to action. Our worship is to motivate us to humble ourselves and obey our King. To be the ones who serve the Lord and pray and lead praise to God. You see, these are the ones, as the chronicler lays it out, these are the ones who teach us and help us get the foundation of lives that are solid, walls that are square, and everything that is properly placed. And how do we do that? We trust our commission, and we live selfless lives in service of our King and the people of his kingdom. And when we do that, people notice. And fourth, we worship, that we assemble to hear and know the word. We assemble to heed the instruction of the word. We assemble to praise our God for his being and his persistence. And then we worship, and that our lives are lives of worship. And the chronicler lays it out to, first of all, give thanks, to second, sing praises, Third, to recall and tell God's wondrous works, God's miracles, or God's covenant with Abraham. In other words, the sermon that he lays out is supposed to be from God's word. And so he's teaching people as they have this new beginning in the land, and as we have this new beginning in our lives, that the standards are the same. That when we gather before the face of God, we gather for worship. We gather to give thanks. We gather to hear God's word. And that has to be a criteria for the church, to hear the proclamation of the word of God as God's word with authority coming to his people. And the sermon is supposed to be about the triune God and how we're rightly connected to him via God the Son, who did his work obediently and in humility. Even when he had this little human twinge that was not sinful, he prayed, "May this cup pass from me." And the answer was clear before he even prayed it. And he too was called to obey, to submit, to serve. And he calls us to obey and submit and serve. And what a great practical lesson for us, that we must submit, obey, and serve more than we want what we want. And how do we do that? We do that by focusing on the Lord God. And when we focus on the Lord God, he becomes the center of true worship. And there's a blessing in his very presence. Because of Jesus Christ, the only true God and true man, we're drawn by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God. And I could give you a list of items in this particular text. I did at one time, 12 of them. But our nature tends to focus on the activity mentioned instead of the force or direction that's mandated. And the list really only has one main point with two commands. If we want to get grammatically picky about it, the main point is that we worship in the presence of God and we live every minute of every day in the presence of God with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because creation declares the glory of God, and day after day it pours forth speech, our lives as creational beings are to be lives of worship. Our communal gathering is to be an act of worship. As a congregation brought to the point of rebuilding, the point of calling a pastor in God's time, we remember that the first steps as redeemed people are worshiping people in the name of Jesus. And we say all our worship is recognition of the presence of God. And second, we are to call upon God's name. That prayer is a source of strength. That praying biblically is the only way to avoid the allure of satisfaction and develop true service mandated by humility. We need to be transformed in our relationship with God, so that the picture of our lives are to serve, to serve, to serve, to serve. And we need to make God's deeds known among the people, that we must humble ourselves for the call of the lost. Again, the Puritan Samuel Rutherford's quote, the same one I mentioned, "Does not Christ call us his bride? Is that not his word for the church? How long shall we then think he's happy as a widower?" That he calls us to serve so that people will recognize Christ. I don't like to use personal examples, but I've never really met a snowfall that didn't cause me to break the boundaries of my property line. When my shovel gets out or my snowblower gets out, it just goes everywhere. And Michael and Jenna were gone for a few days and it snowed twice. I went over to their house and so I just shoveled from their house to the corner. Second snowfall, the lady comes out of the corner house and she says, "You're weird." That's it. "You're weird." Okay, thank you. Yeah, but you know, you don't have to shovel your snow anymore. And yeah, okay, I'm weird. But service, right? Service. We just go. We serve. I can't stand to, even though I share a property line with a neighbor, I can't stand to just mow that property line. I need to mow the whole thing. I don't know why. But we take on an attitude of just serving. And we are to make God known because of the deeds among the people. That we humble ourselves for the call of the lost. And we humble ourselves in the confidence that God will bring to himself his bride. That he will not remain a widower. His bride is not lost to him. He will bring to himself his bride. And so we go to all nations. And even this text, teaching people to observe the commands he's given, we have them, we learn them, and then we serve with them. And we call upon God's name and make his deeds known among the peoples. Because that's what God the Son did for us. That he humbled himself to take on human flesh. That he humbled himself to create satisfaction for God. That he humbled himself so that you and I could be called his bride. That we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the bride of God. And how amazing is that? And it's because Jesus humbled himself. And the Puritans are trying to stir the church. The chronicler is trying to stir the people. That going in service will be the blessing of God adding to the community of his bride. And so we may not grow weary in doing good. We may not get tired of having to do too much. We serve, and we serve with our all, because that's what Jesus did for us. He served to the end. He served even in his death. And so we serve. We serve in worship. We serve in character. We serve in life. We serve as Jesus served. And we learn how to live a new beginning of service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us, even through the chronicler's eyes, the setting of organized worship, humble service. And we thank you for the mystery of what that meant to the Puritans, that they would look at the church as a church that would naturally grow covenantally. And that in their minds, a good church was a church that had three generations of worshipers. And if there weren't three generations of worshipers, then there was something missing in the church. and they would lament. And they, the church would add to that covenantal growth by the lives of service, those that you call to yourself, and to begin the first generation of the next three-generation group. That your church is designed to be an organic union. That your church is designed to be a place of long-suffering service, and is designed to be a place of stability. And Father, our culture has lost that, and we have forgotten those commitments. We have become selfish, and the satisfactions of our own minds has taken precedence over even promises of covenant before you. So we pray that you forgive us as a community, that you forgive us as people that place their own thinking above the service of the community of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would draw to yourself a renewed community that you are building, and that you are building in this very place. Father, teach us to love you anew. Teach us to serve you anew. Teach us to walk with you in the path of Christ. Teach us to be your bride with joyful excitement. And teach us to go to the ends of the earth proclaiming the wonders of Jesus, so that you will add to your church, you will add to your bride those that are being saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.